Well, seeing as it's Valentine's Day this week, I thought I'd finish up our series on the love of Jesus. And if you remember, I started in October, and then I did another section in November, and then today I'm going to finish it. We will get there. So we're looking at John 13, 31 to 35. And I've entitled this The Love of Jesus. And in these verses, I think there are three things that stand out to me. The first one is Jesus' glory. The second one is Jesus' departure. And the third one is Jesus' new command. And I wonder, I'm going to ask you a question here. What does it actually mean to love one another? Well, in John 12, Jesus' public ministry finished. So, chapters 1 to 12 are all about Jesus' public ministry. And in 13 is the start of the private ministry. From 13 to 21, this is Jesus just with his disciples. And it's the last week of Jesus' life, the Passion Week. And these eight chapters are all on that one week. And that's how important John considered it. And John is there. He's one of the disciples. He's a witness to the events that took place at the Last Supper, the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. And in this, Jesus knows he's got about 15 hours before he's going to be on the cross. And if you had 15 hours to live, what would you do? How would you spend your last 15 hours? Well, Jesus decides he wants to spend it with his disciples. He wants to teach them about love. And he wants to set it up so that they will carry on his mission after his God. And this is what we see in this chapter. And the first part which we looked at was Jesus washing his disciples' feet. The second part in chapter 13, we saw Jesus announced that one of his disciples was going to betray him, Judas Iscariot. And today we're going to look at Jesus' new commandment. And if we do a quick recap, I think it would be quite good for us. So in the last chapter, Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. He reaches out to Judas one last time. But Judas's heart is harder than Satan entered him. And Jesus says to him, what are you going to do now? Do it quickly. Go and do it quickly. And Jesus leaves. Sorry, Judas disappears and it is night. And friends, this is setting up the final scene here. Jesus knows that the soldiers are coming to arrest him. And this really is the final moments of Jesus' life. So we pick this up at verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. And there's something important in this verse. I'm going to stay on this verse for a moment. The Son of Man somehow is linked to this glory. Who is the Son of Man? Well, Jesus referred to himself 13 times in the book of John as the Son of Man. And you might remember the Son of Man from Daniel 7. The Son of Man receives all an eternal kingdom from the Ancient of Days, Father God, which will never pass away. The Son of Man has all dominion, power, and glory. The Son of Man has a supernatural origin, and he reveals divine truth. And the Son of Man is in heaven and has access to heaven. And in reference to the cross, Jesus said the Son of Man will be lifted up. And afterwards, the Son of Man will exercise judgment and gives eternal life. This is the Son of Man. He's important. He is the incarnate Christ, God in flesh, fully human and fully God. He represents humanity to God. And he represents God to human beings like us. And in 31, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. That takes a bit of understanding, that particular verse. Five times the word glorify is mentioned, and this is our first thing. Glory. How do we understand the context here? Well, it's important because it's telling us it's in the context of Jesus' death. Glory comes in the context of Jesus' death. But what actually is glory? Well, in the Greek word that it's been written in, it's doxa. Glory means value and worth. It also means brilliance and beauty. And glory reveals the splendour of God and Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 49, God addresses the servant of the Lord and says, "You are my servant, in whom I will display my splendour." So, to glorify means to honour and to praise. It means to show the presence and the power and the glory of God. And here we see that the Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and they share in glory. Back in John 12, 28, God will glorify Jesus' name. And here now, in 31, the Son of Man has been glorified. And notice, this is in the past tense. Jesus' death has already been glorified. Nothing can stop this from taking place. Judas cannot stop it. Satan cannot stop it. This is going to happen. Jesus will be glorified. And what is the best way that we can understand this passage about glory? And I think there's three things. First of all, Jesus perfectly reveals the Father to human beings. And this brought the Father glory. Secondly, the Son's perfect obedience in his life brings the Father glory. Jesus performed the works that God had given him to do. And thirdly, Jesus' death and his resurrection glorify both the Son and the Father. Jesus shows a self-sacrificing love for us. The Father shows a self-giving love by giving his Son for the world. And both of this achieves salvation for us. What is salvation? Salvation means that restoration with God. It means we can be part of his family, that we can belong to the family of God. It means that all our sins are forgiven. All of them. And it means that that relationship can be restored. It means the life of Jesus can be in us. Praise God. And then finally, the Father glorifies the Son in heaven and restores divine love and heavenly glory to Jesus. God is glorified in Jesus' obedience, in his life and ministry, in his sacrifice and his death, in his resurrection and his exaltation. Jesus brings glory. But there is a paradox here, isn't there? There is something here that the most horrifying event in human history, Jesus' crucifixion, simultaneously is glorious. I'm not quite sure. I can't explain that. I can't tell you what that means, but it's true. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he's lifted up to glory. Now, from a human point of view, the cross is shame and suffering. But to a divine point of view, it's glory. And Jesus understands his death not in terms of sorrow or pain or suffering, but in glory. And this is our first point. The glory of Jesus. Verse 33, Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And this is our second dream here, Jesus' departure. He refers to his disciples as children. And here we see the love Jesus expressed for his disciples. But these are children of God as well. And it's interesting that Jewish rabbis would call their students children, and it would be a term of affection for them. And Jesus insists he's going, and where he's going, they cannot come. They'll seek him, but they won't find him. Why is this? Because Jesus, who came from God, is going back to God. And in John 14, we get the answer here. Jesus says, I go, and I go and prepare a place for you. But I won't leave you as orphans. I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am, in heaven. And here we see there's two things about Jesus' departure. One is, it's glorious. And the second thing is, it's temporary. Jesus is coming back. So we've looked at the theme of glory. We've looked at Jesus' departure. We're now going to look at the third theme in this passage. Jesus' new command, verses 34 and 35 here. Now, you have to remember that Jesus got down on his knees. He got a cloth and he washed his disciples' feet. This wasn't something they were expecting him to come and do. And then he gives them this command. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. And by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is a love command. This represents the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for his disciples. And Jesus doesn't say, by your knowledge, they'll know you're my disciples. No. It's by our love the world will know that you are a disciple of Jesus. And this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. This bears all the weight of the Lord who spoke these words. And the whole of the law is about love. In Matthew 22, love God and love one another. But you might be saying to yourself, hold on a minute, this doesn't sound like a new commandment. Isn't there something in Leviticus? Love your neighbour as yourself. And there is. So what is new about this commandment that Jesus has given us? What is new is there's a new measure. There's a new standard of love here that we see. The substance of the commandment is that we love one another as Jesus has loved us. And the result of the commandment is that people know that we're disciples of Jesus. How do we love? How do we love one another? Just as Jesus loved us. This is a mark of the Christian, that we love one another. How will people know you're a disciple of Jesus? Verse 35 gives us a clue. Because everyone will know you're a disciple of Jesus. And when I became a Christian, I left it a few months before I told my mum. I thought, I'll get round to it eventually. And then I decided, I really need to tell my mum that I've become a Christian. And then, guess what she said? She said, well, I'm not surprised. She said, I thought you probably was. And it's like this, that we've got a friend, Val and I, called Margaret, who, Margaret will tell you, she doesn't remember not being a Christian. She, in fact, says she thinks she must have been born as a Christian. She only remembers being a Christian. And one of the things Margaret tells us is, if, when people meet me, they don't know that I'm a Christian within 3 months, she says, I think I'm doing something wrong. And this is it, isn't it? And John says in Matthew 5:16, that let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And you know what? If you love one another, people will know you're a disciple of Jesus. We started off by saying the love command is based on the Father who loves the Son and the Son who loves his disciples. And you can see here a chain of love emerging, that there's a love from the Father to the Son to the disciples and now to us as we are to love one another. And where will that chain continue? Who will join the chain through the love that we show today? like to spend some time looking at this new command, this new standard, this new measure. In the English word, there's one word for love. And I'll give you an example of this. I love spaghetti bolognese. And I also love my wife. And it's the same word that we use, but I don't like spaghetti, love spaghetti like I love my wife. In the Greek word in which this is written, there's six words for love. Six. I had to look that up. The first word is xenia. It is the love of hospitality. It's the love that you show your family and your friends when they come and have a meal with you. Then there's philatio, which is love for self. It's love for our own happiness or for our own advantage. We do things for ourselves. Then there's storge love, which is the love between parents and children, or children and parents. Then there is eros, which is love between men and women. And then there is philia. This is an affection between friends. And the word Jesus uses in this command is agape. And agape is the love of God. And it's the highest love there is. Agape has three qualities that sets it apart from all the other words that you can use for love. First, agape is unconditional love. It gives without any conditions attached. Secondly, agape love is unselfish. It gives and it expects nothing back. It gives regardless of whether you can pay that back. And thirdly, agape is unlimited love. God is love and God is unlimited. And therefore when we give, the giving is our own reward. Agape love is shown by what it does. Agape love seeks the best for others. It considers others higher than itself. It looks after the interests of other people before our own interests. And it does things for the benefit of other people. Agape love is the mark of a Christian. And Jesus says that by this love, this agape love, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have agape love for one another. So that's the end of 34 and 35. And in verse 36 to 38, Peter's heard all of this. And he says, "So, Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus says to him, "Stick to the point, Peter, we're talking about love." So, what are we to make of what we just heard? Well, I think there are two potential issues that are relevant for us today. This new command, I think the first potential issue is to do with our relationships. Christians are to love one another. We should reflect a Christ-like love. It's a simple request, and it's really difficult. I sometimes find it incredibly difficult to do. This year I was praying and I asked the Lord, "What is it you want me to do this year?" And I got back, "I need to show agape love." And I suddenly realised that me showing the love of God is a choice. I can decide to do it or not do it. I also then said, "Can you help me?" Because there's times when I need to go and pray. I need to go and pray about some of the people I find hard to love. So how can we love one another as Jesus loved us? In John 17, Jesus gives us a clue. Jesus prayed to the Father. He prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us. He prayed that God's love would be in us and that God's love would be seen in us. And that the love that was in Jesus would also be in us. Isn't that an awesome prayer? And I'm encouraged because that means that God has already given us what we need to love like Jesus. So So we must look to Jesus. We must look to the cross. We must look and see that the way up is actually down. The way to rule is to serve. The way to happiness is to work for the happiness of other people. And the way to power and influence is by serving other people. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us do this. Friends, the secret to how can we love like Jesus is abiding in Christ. And by this, I define abiding as loving Christ. And if we love God, then we are enabled to love one another. And if we love one another, we're loving God. And I think there's a second possible issue here with how do we love one another. It is our witness at times. Our witness to other people depends on how we love. I mean, Christians vow to love one another. That lovelessness nullifies our witness. What does the love of Jesus look like? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Love never fails. We show the love of Christ when we consider others as more important than ourselves. We show the love of Christ when we're patient, when we're provoked, when we don't take offence, when we don't get angry. And when we display the authentic and observable love of Christ, people will know that you're a follower of Jesus. And if the world sees the love of Jesus, this will transform relationships and our towns and society. So I was thinking about how do we put this all together? Love is action. What can we do to show the love of Jesus? And I remember there's a song and it says, I think it's Oscar Hammerstein, it says, love is not love to hold on to. Love is to give away. I probably haven't said that very well, but love is to be shared. It's not to be held on to. Love is not love unless it's given away. It's something like that. And I'm thinking, what can we actually do this week? What is the Spirit saying to you that you can do to tell someone or show someone that you love them? And I was thinking, a few years ago I did a course and they said, we're going to do an activation. Get your phones out, go through your address book, your phone book, and think of, ask the Spirit to give you three people that you can tell them that you love them. And I thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? Anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to pick Val first of all. And I thought, right, I'm going to write some words to tell Val I love her, then I'm going to explain why I love her, and then I'm going to tell her what difference Val makes in my life. And then I sent it to Val. That was a safe one to start with. And then Val said to me, I really felt that love. And it's amazing that I gave love, that person felt that love, and then love came back. Isn't that amazing? So is there somebody that the Spirit is kind of suggesting to you that this week you can tell them that you love them, tell them why you love them, and tell them what difference they're making in your life? And better still, if you're able to, show them that you love them. And the Spirit might be saying something completely different to you. If he does, listen to the Spirit. But perhaps this week, let's put some love into action. I'm bringing this into land. We ask the question, what does it mean to love one another? Love is not an emotion, it's an action, and it's a choice. Love is an action. Jesus' willingness to go to the cross for us is a witness to God's willingness to suffer for all of us. And this is the mark of supreme love. And Jesus came to teach us about this love and to show us the way. Secondly, love is a choice. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." And here we've got a choice. We can obey Jesus or not. But we can show our love for Jesus through our obedience. And finally, I want to talk about the love of Jesus here. We learned today the love of Jesus is agape love. It's unconditional, it's unselfish, and it's unlimited. The love of Jesus is authentic love, and it's always kind. And the love of Jesus is a love that will fully satisfy your heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, Lord, that you will help us to love one another so that the world will see your glory, Lord. Lord, we ask, help us to do everything in love. Help us, your church, and your people here, that we may be known as a people who display Christ-like love. This is a love that sees sacrifice and compassion as beautiful and points to when all things will be beautiful again. Lord Jesus, I pray that your name is glorified in the world today, and that we bring glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all the church says,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.